Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translations say mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Lord, said Thomas, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? But Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, this is the second Sunday in these 50 days of Easter as we move toward Pentecost. And I'm preaching a series we started actually last Sunday, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And the series of the I am statements of Jesus, of course, the significance of those statements, I am statements of Jesus, places Jesus on divine ground, on a divine plane. Theologically, we regard Jesus as the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-creator of the universe. And the Gospels portray Jesus as someone who preached about the kingdom of God, healed people, even raised people from the dead, as he did Lazarus, as we saw last Sunday. And the culmination of the Gospel, we talk about the Gospel truth, the Gospel is when he resurrected from the dead himself. And Jesus, therefore, has done what no other human person could do or has done, because he is no ordinary human being. He is God in the flesh. These statements of Jesus and his actions unmistakably draw upon the Word of God. The Old Testament, remember, as God identified himself to Moses, when Moses said, who am I going to tell them sending me? And God said, tell them I am. I am. It clearly points to the eternal nature of God who has no beginning and no end. And Jesus places himself in that category here and relaying to the disciples about his departure after his death and resurrection and his coming back, returning to get the disciples and all those who are followers of Christ to take them with him to glory. Jesus is risen above sin. He's risen above death. He's risen above hell. And then he makes this incredible statement, answering Thomas' question about knowing the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We want to look at these statements of Jesus in singular fashion. First, Jesus says that he is the way. Jesus is the way. I like how the Amplified Bible puts this, and the particularity of it is, Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God, and the real truth, and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the Amplified Bible puts emphasis on those statements that are often misunderstood or overlooked. The distinction here is the exclusive nature of Jesus' statement. Jesus did not say, I know the way, although he did. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Many in Jesus' day, even to the present time, find that statement rather offensive because of its narrowness. And you know, in our world today, our culture particularly, is an emphasis on diversity and inclusion. This has made a lot of headlines, impacted nearly every facet of life, even including the church. To be sure, God has created a lot of diversity in the creation. Just look in the world around you. You see incredible diversity in the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, even in the human realm. There's beauty and diversity that God has created. For those of you who grow, or even as we see vegetable gardens, it's amazing how corn and squash and potatoes and carrots and watermelon can make an incredible meal. Quite a variety. Makes me hungry just thinking about it. But here's the key idea. The creation, its diversity and complexity, is made for one singular purpose. And so are all the people of the world. Paul instructs us that that purpose is to glorify God. I love what Calvin and his Institute says, man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the aim is to please God, to glorify God in all we do. And herein, in all the diversity, that singular purpose and plan is put forward by God's way, by God's design. God has a way for us to follow. Let me put it another way. We're all created in the image of God. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, believed that part of the image of God relates to our moral behavior. Holy living. God is a holy God who desires for us to be a holy people following the way of God. But that's just where the struggle begins, right? God has a plan and a purpose, but we often deviate from that plan. God has a way for us to follow, but we are tempted often to go in a different direction. As we sing in the great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the human tendency in a natural realm. Whereas Isaiah put it, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. To use that same word here. Catch the contrast there. We are following in our natural world our own way rather than God's way. As Proverbs reminds us, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. I'll come back to this in a moment because it indicates that we can be deceived into thinking we're on a right path when we're actually going in the wrong direction. But this implies that there is a right way to live through the instruction of God's word and God's plan. I thought so much of a popular song a few years ago about Jesus coming to our world. It's a modern song. It incorporates the lines, He came from heaven to earth. He came from heaven to earth. To what? Show the way. Show the way from the earth. To the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the skies, Lord, I lift your name on high. But Jesus came to show us, to make clear the way. Well, how did he do that? You might say primarily through his words, his teaching, and his works. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly taught us about being on the right path, following the right way. Recall, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 presents a great contrast between two different paths or two different ways. Wide is the gate, he says, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads, or the way that leads to life. And the verse encourages us to be followers who choose the right path, the narrow path, which may not be the easiest path. In fact, it may be the harder path, or maybe the less popular path to follow. And I think it's obvious we can choose many different paths to follow in life. Again, there's great diversity in our world, many different religions, many different belief systems. But Jesus is talking about here is that all the paths that would lead us away from this way are part of the broad road. That does not lead to life, but to destruction. And sadly, Jesus seems to be saying here that the road is broad because many people are on that road. I remember the first time I drove in a major city. As someone who grew up in a rural area where you could almost carry on a conversation on a state highway and not be interrupted for about 10 minutes. And I remember looking 10 lanes of broad across. And I was shocked the first time I ever saw that in my life. And then, even more shocked, to see all those 10 lanes of traffic totally congested with traffic. It seems as though Jesus is saying here that this road is broad because so many are following. The other part of this scripture is Thomas is asking, how do we know the way? Well, long before GPS devices, and I really like GPS devices because they've saved a lot of family arguments, and they've saved a lot of wasted time going in the wrong direction. But long before GPS devices, and most of you know what I'm talking about, I was in a moving van with my uncle, traveling from Connecticut through New York City back to West Virginia. And as was typical, we lost our way. We lost our direction. Got totally turned around in New York. And finally, he stopped and asked for directions. And the person who was trying to give us directions was very specific. Go down two streets, turn left at the red light, then go two more blocks, take a right, then take two more at the second right of the street. By the time he got through giving all those directions, we were more turned around than when we started. But then there was this man who happened to be at this gas station after all these directions were given out by this other person. And he said, "Hey, I'm going that way. Just follow me. Hallelujah. So thankful God had that person there. So he wasn't giving us directions. He was the direction." And what Jesus is saying here is he not only knows the way, he's the direction. And the simple request that he gave to his disciples and to you and me today as it comes down through time is, follow me. Follow me. Let me emphasize again that this is a very exclusive statement, certainly caused a lot of people to be offended. It's still the case today. There's a lot of what we might call universalism in the world. All paths can, many different paths can lead to God. But friends, the scriptures are clear. A parallel passage reads, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those words were of Peter who addressed the Jewish leaders recorded in Acts 4:12. Friends, simply put, Jesus is the way. And more specifically, he is the only way. It's one of the reasons why Jesus ended up on the cross. It's because of what he claimed here. Sadly, many rejected him or did not accept his claims. Which really leads to the next point, which people are asking, is this true? Are the claims of Christ really true? Is he who he says he is? Secondly, he said, he is the truth. I came across a quote that I wanted to give to you. I thought this was a really important quote regarding the truth. It comes from Carol Tharp. "Western culture has made a fundamental change in its religious base. We have changed the one who said, 'I am the truth,' for the incredible expensive doctrine of modern psychology and the words of all its very disciples. Our new religion says with Pontius Pilate, 'What is truth?' and teaches that our status is one of original victim rather than original sin." Friends, there's a lot of profound meaning to that quote. More practically, we would say truth in our time has become very relative, very situational, away from absolute truth or timeless truth. So the common phrase of the day might be, you live your truth, I live my truth, and we will work together to try to tolerate one another. And let me say, I'm all for trying to be tolerant, but not for redefining or reframing the truth, or someone trying to change the truth to fit our needs or our desires or what we want. Again, back to the Proverbs, there is a way, there's the word again, there is a way that might seem right to a person, but its end is destruction. Rick Matson put it like this: I'm not the one making the exclusive claim about salvation, Jesus is. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm simply trusting his authority to know these things, to trust who he is. And he is who he says he is. And he makes a parallel with his physician. He says, it's like going to my excellent family physician, Dr. Lehman. If he tells me my cholesterol is too high and that I need to cut down on sweets and fatty foods, I believe him. That might be a painful truth. But he's an expert on the matter. There are plenty of other voices I could listen to. Maybe celebrities, info commercials, tabloid articles. To the extent that these disagree with Dr. Lehman, they are most likely wrong. My physician has made the exclusive claim that his patient, me, has a certain malady that requires a treatment. I'm the amateur who believes him. Let's simply say, if we can do that here with physicians, surely we can believe in the authority of Christ. Christian apologist C.S. Lewis made famous the argument concerning Jesus' claims here. He mentions there are three conclusions we could draw from Christ's claims. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. If he was a liar, it means that he was giving false statements that he knew was false, just to gather a crowd. If he was deceiving into making false claims that he thought was correct, but only out of his own imagination, he would be a lunatic. But if Jesus was making claims that were true, then that places him in a whole other category. Extraordinary category. Like no other human. He is the Lord. He is indeed the Lord. I came across a statement by Bono. Many of you may know the YouTube group that he leads, the lead singer for that. Not necessarily my favorite theologian here, but he comes to make a point very similar to C.S. Lewis. He said, I think a defining question for a Christian is, who is Christ? And I don't think you're let off the hook easily by saying he was a great thinker or a great philosopher or a great teacher, because he actually went around saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said, I am the Son of God. So he, either in my view, he was the Son of God, or he was nuts. And then he goes on to say, I find it hard to accept that millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by someone who was just making this up. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that he considered everything as a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of Christ. And he went on to say that all things that were gains to him, he considered as rubbish to gain Christ. So Paul and other disciples were staking everything they had on the truthfulness of Jesus' claims. C.S. C.S. Lewis went on to say that this truth is not something unimportant or nominal. Rather, it is of the utmost importance because it deals with ultimate realities. It deals with our eternal destiny. We believe in the claim of Christ that they are true. And we worship Him as our risen Lord. And that promise of eternal life is this last point that He says. He's not only the way, He's not only the truth, but He is the life. When John starts out his gospel, he talks about Jesus being the Word, being with God, and was God. And he says, in Him was life. And that life was the light of all men. And as he traces them back to Genesis, one of the parts of the creation there, he says that God breathed into man the breath of life. Now, God is a God of the living. We often refer to God as a living God. Why do we do that? Because God is the source of life. Life is a gift to us. Even in the natural realm of our birth, it's because it's a gift of God that He gives life. But the other part of this is even the second creation or the new creation, that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we've been called out of the deadness of our sins, we're dead in our sins, to new life in Christ. So both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, Jesus is a source of life. I love what John says here. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He hath given to the Son life in Himself. John 5:26. How did Jesus get out of the tomb? It says the Spirit of God raised Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. He has life in Himself. How did He speak life to Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb? How could He do that? Because He had the power of life in Himself. And He spoke life to Lazarus. As He speaks life and will speak life to all of us. I love what Merrill Tinney, commentator on this, says and sums this up. He says, without the way we would not go, without the truth we would not know. Without the life, we would not live. Or as 1 John puts it so simply, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And there's no life outside of Him. I would simply close today by asking us, are you following the right path in your life? Or maybe following the crowd or what might be popular? Are you following the One who is the way? Are you living in the truth of the gospel? Or maybe making up your own plans and designs or directions, or maybe following someone else's? He's the way. Are you following the One and the only One who can bring eternal life? Or are you caught up in the world, maybe subtly, and decisions that you're making and following and swerving over into the broad road rather than following the only One who's coming back to bring us to the eternal glory of God? Today is a good time to make sure you're on that right path. That you're following the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Let us pray. Lord, I ask today through your Holy Spirit, you would help us of a certainty as we claim the name of Christ, that we're also following him in our daily lives. Pray, Lord, for all here today, that everyone may be following that path. But God, if there is a question about that in our minds, Lord, if we're uncertain, we pray today you would help us to make sure we're following you, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.